The Sheila Zielinski Show, the only show to give you the truth behind the headlines, prophecy, and the deeper things of God. Now, here is your host, Sheila Zielinski.
Hi, everyone, and thank you for joining me for this Thursday, January 26, 2017 edition. Thank you very much for tuning into the program. We are going to jump right into it. We've got a lot to cover on the Q&A with John Terrell. We did a two-part series entitled Israel, the Kabbalah, and the Antichrist. And we got an inundation of questions. I don't know if we're going to be able to cover it, but John, I'm just going to hand you the mic to take it away. I emailed you the questions, so just take it away, sir. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sheila, and thank you for having me on your program. What we have done is this, that I got these questions from Sheila, and I have not organized them in what I like or do not like, but as they came in the order, I simply had them in my folder here. So we're going to take each question. Some of them are critical. Some of them are positive. I'm going to try to answer each one. So the first question is from a man by the name of Steve, and he said this. Hi, Sheila. Thanks for the two podcasts about the Kabbalah. So is the point that we are being set up for a third temple deception and the Antichrist? I am concerned that this is the next big deception and dividing line of believers and the world for that matter. And even though I voted Trump, I can see how his administration could be used to facilitate this. So, yes, there is going to be a new temple in Jerusalem. And I want to answer that question with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul wrote this approximately 50-55 A.D. This was written before the book of Revelation came to existence. The book of Revelation came in existence 90 A.D. So Paul had never read the book of Revelation. It didn't exist when he wrote this. And so this is the revelation that God gave him, and I'm going to read it now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So two things I want to point out here. Paul says now, Jesus will not come back until two things. The apostasy, the falling away, that's in the church, and that the Antichrist has been revealed. So you can see here there is no rapture prior to the coming of the Antichrist. Now, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself with all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. When Paul wrote this, the temple still stood in Jerusalem. So when Paul wrote this, he did not know that the temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. So his assumption was that the temple that was there would be there in the future when the Antichrist would come. Paul could not even dream about that this would take place some 2,000 years later. With the temple gone, and all we got left in Jerusalem is a temple mound and a wailing wall, it is obviously, the word of God here says, that there shall be a temple in Jerusalem. And as I shared with you before, the temple is already constructed. When Solomon built his temple, the first one, he worked on that for 20 years. He assembled everything. Everything was prefabricated. And the Bible says when he erected the temple, there was not a hammer or a saw heard. It was absolutely silent as they just put the pieces together. Now, the Kabbalistic Jews are going to try to exactly do the same thing. They're going to try to copy what Solomon did. And so they have prefabricated everything for the temple. It's in warehouses in Israel. And at the moment they can blow off the mosque, that temple will come up. And it will come up probably in less than 2 to 3 days. Because now we have forklifts, we have all kind of different things, and it will go very, very quickly. So the answer to this question is this. There is going to be a deception. And the deception is this, that when the mosque has been blown off, they are putting up the temple, the Christian Zionists are going to say, oh, the temple of the Lord is going to be built. They are preparing that. No, this will be the temple of the Antichrist. Why can I say that? Because Jesus was a last sacrifice. He was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And if, as Christians, we say, okay, this is wonderful, they're a temple, they're starting sacrifices, what that would mean is this, we're going to say, well, Jesus didn't really pay for all the sins, they have to start doing it again for the Jewish people. So this will be the temple of the Antichrist. It's a Kabbalistic temple, and it had nothing to do with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be a great deception. How do we know now that this is going to take place in Jerusalem? Well, let me give you one more scripture, which is from Revelation chapter 11. And this is about the two witnesses, and I want to read just from verse number 3 and down. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, are the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now they're going to stand before the Antichrist, he's the God of the earth. They're going to be in Jerusalem. And if any man would hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devour their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, have power and waters to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished the testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascends out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So where was Jesus crucified? Outside Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the flashpoint in the future. Now, let's go to the next question. Hello, Sheila and John. I'm asking this to be clear. I think you're saying that Christians supporting the Israel state are supporting the establishment of the Antichrist and his system. In other words, we have been duped, and this state system is false, correct? Question mark. This is all new to me, but resonate true if I'm understanding you correctly. Thank you, and God bless you both. And this was submitted by Cynthia. Let's talk about the kingdom of Israel. It is important that you understand that we have three kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God, which is in the spirit world. We have the kingdom of Satan, which is also in the spirit world. And we have the kingdom of Israel. Now, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, and we pick this up in verse number 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When Jesus walked on the earth, the kingdom of Israel did not exist. It ended with the death of Solomon, which is about 900-something before Christ. The kingdom was split into two parts, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes existed to about 720, and the southern kingdom, they went down about 595 B.C. So, the kingdom of Israel does not exist now. It has not existed for 2,000 years. Matter of fact, it has not existed for 3,000 years. When is a kingdom coming? Well, the answer to that is found in the prophet Ezekiel. And we find this in chapter 37. So, Jesus told his apostles, you know, it's not for you to know the times. I'm not going to tell you that. So when is the kingdom of Israel going to show up? And here is the answer. Verse 19 in Ezekiel chapter 37. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. But in other words, God says here, the kingdom shall no longer be split. It's not going to be the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. It's going to be one kingdom. And the two sticks were on you. Right shall be in your hand before your eyes. And say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they have been gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Now, God prophesied. When did Ezekiel live? Ezekiel was prophesying approximately 550 years before Christ. He was in Babylon. He was a contemporary with Daniel and Jeremiah, who was in Israel. So here we find now that God says, I will go into all the nations, I will pluck out all my people and bring them back to their land. And I will make them one nation, the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall I be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with detestable things, nor with any other transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling place where they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now how does God cleanse them? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people, these are remnant people, at the very end of the reign of the Antichrist, that he's going to save. Now, some of them says, well, how does God know where they all are? We today have learned about DNA. And we know this, that each individual has a very unique DNA. And we also know this, that we also have a family DNA, and we also have a country DNA. So, for example, people from Germany has a common DNA, part of a strand that simply shows that they are of German ancestry. They then have another strand which simply shows the exact family they come from. And then the third one is their unique DNA that only that person had. So there are three types of identification. Back now to verse number 24. And David my servant shall be king over them. David. Who is this David? Well, this is King David that wrote the Psalms. He's in heaven, but David will be resurrected. Has David showed up on earth yet? Of course not. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statute and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, your servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. There are several things here that's going to point on a couple of things. This is Jesus. So in the thousand-year kingdom, Jesus is going to rule over the earth. He's going to rule out of Jerusalem. David will be king over the nation of Israel. He will also rule from Jerusalem, but he will only be king over Israel. There's going to be other kings around the world, and you find it in Revelation chapter 20 when it talks about that we are resurrected and we shall reign and rule with Christ. But it's a key point here. God said, I will set my sanctuary. That's not a temple. A sanctuary is a place of worship. A temple is a place of sacrifice. So, in a thousand-year kingdom, Israel will be restored. There will be kingdom of Israel, but there will be no sacrifices. But they will have a sanctuary where they can come and worship. And then we read in the next verse, my tabernacle shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is the coming of Israel, which take place in the thousand-year kingdom. So what happened now if you are saying, now you listen to the Christian Zionist, and they're saying this, you know, you got to support Israel, you got to support Israel. Well, the state of Israel, the political state of Israel, is not founded by God. It is founded by Zionists. This is the World Zionist Federation, and its founder was Theodor Herzl. And so this is what the Jews and simply said this, we don't have a Messiah, but we're going to take the land back. We're going to do it in our own strength. So when you are told to support Israel, they're actually saying, in reality, if you do that, you are supporting Satan's, what I would call, mock kingdom or counterfeit kingdom. Israel today is a counterfeit of what God is going to do in a thousand-year kingdom. And it is in this counterfeit kingdom that the Antichrist will come. Now, we pray for the people that are Jewish. We pray for them for salvation. We love them. Matter of fact, we should love all people on this earth. We should not hate anyone, because God wants to save all people. But if you are supporting Israel, yes, you're supporting the Antichrist system. Now, let's go to the next question. Hi, Sheila. I have always been bothered by the occultic origins of the Star of David, the pyramid, an eye on top of the Supreme Court building, and the apparent occult origin of the name Israel. Please ask Mr. Terrell if there is a significance to the name Israel breaking down to the mystery religion gods, Isis, Ra, and El. Coincidence? Just as there is a Christian America and a Babylonian America, I believe there's still a Jewish Israel alongside the Luciferian ones. God just wants to see which side we will identify ourselves with. God bless you, Sheila. And this is submitted by Tim. Well, let me go back to Genesis chapter 32. This is Genesis 32nd chapter from verse number 24. And we read the following. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And Jacob means swindler, usurper. And he said, and this is God saying that, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God, and with men have you prevailed. Now, the Hebrew word Israel means this. It's actually almost a sentence. It means ruling with God. The word Israel means ruling with God. So, God simply told Jacob, you're not going to be called a swindler or usurper anymore. I'm going to call you that you are ruling with God. That's Israel. This has nothing to do with other gods or idols. This is simply a Hebrew sentence that became a name, ruling with God. And yes, not all Jews are Kabbalistic Jews. There are many, many different Jews. And you also got to understand, we have 10 tribes out there someplace. There are 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. Most people wouldn't talk about Jews, but we have 12 tribes. And there are people out there that have not got along with the world government, and they are simply believing in the Old Testament. They have not accepted Christ, but they are looking for a Messiah. And those are the ones that Jesus is going to wake at the end of times. All right, now we got the next question here. Sheila, I find it odd that judges and law firms are always Jewish names. A researcher who owns these big corporations is always Jewish families, oddly so. If John could comment on this, and what can we as Christians really do? Regards, and this is from Chris. Well, let me answer this question in the following way. If you really want to have a full background, you should have Kabbalah book number 3, where I deal with a Rothschild family. I would say that few people really understand how the banking system works in the world. But in the early 1700, around 1780 or something like this, we had a man by the name of Mayer Amschel, the first Rothschild. He was supposed to set up a banking system that would be a world banking system. He had 5 sons. They moved to France. They were down in England, Italy. They were also in Austria, and one of them stayed in Frankfurt. The Rothschilds became very powerful, and actually the total banking in Europe between 1800 to 1900 was basically Rothschild banking. Now, Rothschild moved over here. The family moved over here, and they got a hold, for example, of Kuhn and Loeb, which was run by Jacob Schiff, which was another German-Jewish banker. So all the banks that we have today, from Chase Manhattan, Morgan's, we got Goldman Sachs and so on, they are all Jewish. And the reason for that is that these were Kabbalistic Jews, and they simply have other Kabbalistic Jews to work with them. They don't want Gentiles to get into the banking system. For example, if you look upon a Federal Reserve System, which is a private banking system, they have been almost always had a Jewish person that leads. You had Greenspan some time back, and now we got this woman Yellen, and she is a good American Jew. And so, yes, they do run that. Now, another thing that happened was that in the 1890s, Jewish peddlers got the first camera, made a movie camera, and so on. The first studios, they were built in Hollywood. They were all Jewish people. They simply came out. They were financed by the Rothschilds. And so you had Goldwyn Mayer Studio. You got all the different studios there. The Jewish leadership said, we want to control this because this is going to be a platform and we can educate people the way we want. And if you go to Hollywood today, you will find that almost 60% of all actors are Jewish. They just take different names. For example, you take this guy, Tony Curtis. I'm just picking one and a bunch here. He was Jewish, but you know, his name was Schwartz, but they changed his name and so on. So all your big stars were Jewish. So the movie industry is owned by Jews. Then we had the pornography. And then, of course, you got the big stores that we have, the chain stores and so on, and also manufacturing. So, yes, the reason that the Jews are in power is that they have the finances. This goes from family to family to family. So what can we do about it? Not a whole lot. We can pray for salvation for these people. God will handle them. He's going to take care of them. They are part of the Antichrist system. But in reality, there's not a whole lot of things you can do. Let me ask you a quick question. I'm going to move on to the next one. Have you ever wondered why every political candidate in the United States and in Canada and in Western Europe, any place, they always support Israel? They simply always support Israel, and they never say anything bad about Jews. Do you know why? If they stand up and say, we're not going to support Israel because it is not right, and they begin to disclose what is happening behind the scenes, they will not be elected. I mean, the Jewish lobby is so strong that no political person, unless they want to commit political suicide, can stand up against it. So it is true. The Jewish families are there, and they are there to stay. Next question. Sheila, I don't get why John is discussing this race before Adam and Eve. I have read the scriptures he gave, and I'm not seeing it. What he's talking about, since it's very confusing. Is there any clearer scriptures? Why is he discussing the non-canonical book of Enoch, So I assume he's going by the 1611 Bible. I would just like to understand this better. Please ask John to clarify. Bless you and thank you for your work, Sheila. And this is from Corinne. Well, let me take it to the prophet Isaiah. That is the prophet of Isaiah. We have a description. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel described the world before Adam and Eve. This is the Luciferian time. This is the time when Lucifer was, first of all, he was in heaven. He was a cherubim. He was leading worship in heaven. He was one of the most beautiful angels God had made. And he fell in sin. He simply was not satisfied. He wanted to be like God. So let's read now from Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm going to begin in verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground where it weakened the nations? Now, this is pre-Adamic time. So here we learn now, there were nations on this earth. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now hell is in the middle of the earth. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man? Now they saw him as a man, just like Jesus walked on this earth as a man. He had a physical body that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms. This is pre-Adamic. So now we know that he made the earth to tremble. He shook kingdoms. You have made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof. Wow, there are cities here now. They'd open up the house of his prisoners. They were prisoners. They were prison houses. And all the kings and the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one's own house. But you were cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, they go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trundled under feet. You shall not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed the land, slain your people. Now here you had the word people. They were actually people prior to Adam and Eve. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And then we turn to Ezekiel, and we turn to his chapter 28, and we find this description here of Lucifer, verse 14. You are the anointed cherub. He was a cherub. You're the anointed cherub that covers. I've set you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's a description of heaven, the throne of God. You were perfect in your ways for the day they were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude are your merchandise. That's business. They have filled the midst of your violence. You have sinned, therefore will cast you profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, covering a cherub, for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. Here again now, pre-Adamic, kings. You have defiled your sanctuaries. They were places of worship on this earth. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the nickel of your traffic. Therefore bring forth the fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold you. And all they that know you among the people, what kind of people? The people prior to Adam and Eve, shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. Now, it is important to understand that this is pre-Adamic. So this is what happened. You had before Adam and Eve were created. So these are two very clear passages. Cannot be any more clear. What kind of people were they? We don't know. Were they ever able to get saved? We don't know. Were they given a gospel? Was there a gospel? We don't know. All we know is they existed. There were nations, kingdoms, cities prior to Adam and Eve. What about the book of Enoch? Well, the book of Enoch is quoted in several places in the Bible. And we do know that Enoch was a man of God. And so, I am not preaching out of the book of Enoch, But I am referring to it because Enoch, and this was written about 700 to 800 years after Adam, before the flood. He was taken up to heaven. He had several trips up there. He was given a lot of information. And he is the one that was given the name of the Messiah, the Son of Man. That's Enoch. That's the first time we find the title, the Son of Man. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he simply referred to himself over and over again to the Son of Man. So that's my answer to Corinne. Now, next question. Sheila John, I am very curious about why Pastor Stephen Anderson, who does an excellent job of his documentary, March of the Zion, with Tex Mars, a very controversial man, and it seems they expose so much, and yet Anderson is always saying that homosexuals should die. This is not sound Bible doctrine, and he does not believe in a baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, so to me, he loses his credibility on exposing Zionism. First of all, I don't know the man. I don't know who he is, and I don't know what he has done. Now, if anyone says that homosexuals should die, well, in the Old Testament, under theocracy, God had a death sentence on homosexuality and bestiality and a number of other things. But we're not living under theocracy right now, so we do not have the divine legal authority to start killing homosexuals. We cannot do that. Because Jesus Christ came and he died for all men, which includes homosexual men and women, and he wants them to be saved, and some of them are being saved and some will be saved. So I would disagree with him that they should be killed. When it comes to the baptism of the Spirit or the Holy Ghost, I don't know what Pastor Anderson has said. So what I want to say is this. I want to answer with a scripture here. This is from Galatians chapter 1. That is Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is another, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul was advocating the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So was Jesus. And Paul was advocating the gift of tongues and also the other eight gift of the Holy Spirit. So if anyone doing that, I would say that he is not doing very well. And then in Revelation chapter 22, we read this from verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away for the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and for the things which are written in this book. Now, as far as I'm concerned, there are two ways you can lose your salvation. One is if you take the mark of the beast, and we are not there yet, so we don't have to deal with that issue right now. The other thing is this, if you deliberately know that this is in the Bible, and you deliberately, willingly, say, this is not true, I don't believe in that, let's not preach on that, whatever it is, Jesus said this, if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So this is serious. If that's what the guy is doing, he's going to have to deal with God, and he is in a heap of trouble. Now, let me read on this question here. I don't get why they're once exposing Israel all over the map in their theology. They are so good on one area and then so duped in other areas. This is very upsetting and frustrating to me. Who do we really trust? I really believe that you have a very God-led minister, Sheila. I always trusted you, and I hope Terrell is the real deal. God bless you, sis. And this is from Cassie. I want to read just one more verse here, not from 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, and verse number 9. Here we go. Paul said this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. No man, no preacher has all the truth. We know parts." And I want to share this with you. When I started out, I came to Christ in 1965. In 1966, we joined the Southern Baptist Church in Salt Lake City. That church did not believe in the baptism of the Spirit. They did not talk about it, so I didn't know it. And I remember one day we were outside the church on a Saturday morning cleaning up, and we were always trying to get people to come to church. And this lady came up to me, and she was very friendly. And my pastor came over and he said, "I don't want you to talk to that woman. Come over here." So I went over. I said, "Why? Why can't I talk to that woman? She's a Pentecostal. She speaks in tongues." I said, "Really? What is Pentecostal? What is that? Don't talk to her. We don't believe that." So I was perplexed. And so I didn't pursue it any further. I got to the seminary. Then I was exposed to the baptism of the Spirit. And I simply said, "Well, if this is real, I want it." And I prayed over it, and in time I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and in time I also had the gift of praying in tongues, also had the gift of healing and discernment and a number of other gifts. Now, I was ignorant, and there was a time in my time when I was saved that I did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about casting out of demons. That doesn't mean I was opposed to it. Now, if somebody knows about it and then say, "Now we're going to excuses, we are not going to have this, we are going to reject it," then you're taking stuff out of the Bible, and Jesus said he will take away your name from the book of life, so or actually from the tree of life. So it is very, very serious. When I went to seminary in 1969, and I was just gung-ho, I mean, Israel this and Israel that, I read Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, I was a hardcore Christian Zionist, and I simply was one of those people just shouting for the housetops. It was not until 1979 that a Baptist pastor got a hold of me. He was good friends. So he said, "You know, John," he said, "you're wrong on a rapture." I said, "What do you mean I'm wrong?" "Now you're wrong." I got angry, but I was smart enough to say, "Okay, show it to me. Prove to me that I'm wrong." Well, did he have a lot of stuff to show me? And I finally had to admit I was wrong. And I dropped my pre-rapture and I stood, "There's no rapture before the Antichrist. There's a rapture at the very end of the reign of the Antichrist." So does that make me a bad person? No, that makes me an uninformed person or misled person. During the years I was a Christian Zionist, I led people to Christ. I cast out demons. I prayed for healing, and God honored that, and God knew that I did not have the whole truth. He still used me. And then when he opened my eyes, I switched, I changed, and I moved on. So this is what you got to do when you have people there. Some of them not do not have the knowledge, and others simply are rejecting the word of God. So that's the best I can answer to Cassie. All right, let's go to the next question. Sheila, I was a listener since you were on Hogman, and I really like your show. There's one thing that bugs me now, and I'm just going to simply tell you what's on my mind here. I do not think that it's okay for you to run Christian pastor down on your show, especially how you constantly question longtime men of God. Several times I heard you bash Pastor John Hagee. Not just him, I've heard you talk about other ministers who stand with Israel. And I really think that you're doing more harm than good. Israel is God's chosen people, no matter how you and Terrell twist scriptures to make some arguments. And by the way, I just read the scriptures. Maybe this is why God don't bless your ministry. Maybe this is why you're struggling health-wise. I heard you ask for support repeatedly, and yet don't you see the connection? It is interesting that ministers that are taking a stand with Israel are doing very well financially. Just an observation. Well, let me address this. I would say this. It is true. Satan always finances his works. He makes sure that his people have the money to do the work that he wants them to do. Then this guy said here, this is his name is Chris. Just an observation. Your first goal is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, not to take a wild and out there stand just to be controversial. I'm simply not interested in hearing you bashing Israel. You and Terrell are confusing several very different issues. Israel's spirituality is still Yahweh's nation. This never went away as John tried to convince it as such. It seems like you stir a pot, which is maybe why you have John on your program quite a lot. I think you're sadly confusing the issue, and you were going to cause a rift in the body of Christ over the teaching, maybe irreparable. Regards, Chris. Well, let me address this with some scriptures. And I'm not going to twist them. I'm just going to read them to you. And you can read them by yourself. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 27. So we're going now to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse number 1. Deuteronomy 27, 1. And you read this. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now, chapter 27 and chapter 28 actually is one story. God is speaking here to the people of Israel, all 12 tribes. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 28, 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of your Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. That's a nice blessing. Now, then we move down to verse number 14 and 15. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. He's speaking now to the people of Israel. Same chapter, and we now move to verse number 60. That's verse number 60. There's much more in here, but I'm picking out certain things. God said this, moreover, this is what Moses wrote down, moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of. They shall cleave unto you. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you, until you be destroyed. And you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do your good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land, whither you go to possess it. Let me stop now in verse number 63. God said this, and it shall come to pass, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and bring to naught. In other words, God warned Israel and said this, you obey me, I bless you, Soxa. You disobey me, and now it will be my pleasure to destroy you. Slow down and part your emotions. What happened after Solomon died? The kingdom was split in two. The 10 northern tribes became the northern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. About 720. Plus or minus, God was fed up with the 10 northern tribes. He given them a long time to repent. He sent in the Assyrians. They took every man, woman, boy, and girl of the 10 tribes and removed them from the promised land, settled them in Assyria, in Turkey, settled in a number of different nations. And then the Assyrians brought in other people to settle in the promised land. They lost it. Now, they never came back as a group. Some of them came back years later, and they settled in what is called then Samaria, and they became known as the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were not accepted by the Jews, because the Samaritans had intermarried with Gentiles, but they still maintain their feeling of being part of the tribes of Israel. And they came back, and they were rejected by the Jews. But Jesus did not reject them. He went to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, and he gave her the gospel, and people got saved. Now, about 200 years after the 10 northern tribes had got lost, simply been scattered, Babylon came, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he came against Jerusalem with a vengeance. I mean, they slaughtered Jewish men and women, boys and girls. They razed the city. They only left the poor farmers. Was left. Farmers and poor people were left in the land of Judah. The rest of them were taken to Babylon in captivity. Among them was Daniel, Ezekiel. God destroyed the temple. He had the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar destroy the temple twice. Now, some 37,000 Jews came back after 7 years from Babylon, repopulated the land, but they never regained political power. The nation of Israel was never, never established again. When Jesus came, they tried to make him king, but Jesus never said, let's rebuild the nation of Israel. He dealt with the Jewish people on an individual basis, but he never rallied and said, let's kick the Romans out. So to answer this man, Chris, his question, Israel, the political state of Israel, is not God's nation. Actually, Israel today is a church. The church is Israel today. And that makes Christian Zionists furious, but that is the truth. I would urge you again to go back and re-listen to the programs we did and look up all the scriptures I gave. Just read them and let them speak to you. All right, here we go on to the next question. Hi, Sheila. I've been listening to Kabbalah YouTube, and I found them very interesting. I've been doing some research during some months about the Kabbalah and the relationship with Messianic Jews. I know some of them are using Kabbalistic or Kabbalah materials and teaching like the Book of Zohar. In your question and answer, could you ask him this question? Some Messianic Jews are using some Kabbalah sources. What is the relation between the Kabbalah and the Messianic Jews? Thanks. And this is from Juan. So let's turn to the Book of Galatians. That's Galatians, the third chapter. And I'm going to read the following here, verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before his eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This is only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit and are made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? He therefore that ministered to you in the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. With other words, people who are saved are the seed of Abraham. We are Israel. For as many as are the works of the law and the curse, which is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul says here, who has bewitched you? But why are you going back? If you take the book of Acts and read that, you will find that the apostles did not try to preserve Judaism. Very important to understand that. Instead, they were pushing the new covenant. They were pushing salvation through Christ. They were pushing water baptism. They were pushing the baptism of the Spirit. They were pushing healing. They were pushing casting out demons. And they were setting up churches that had pastors, bishops, elders, deacons. I really want you to think with me right now. Are we a New Testament church or are we an Old Testament church? In the book of Acts, you don't find that the apostle says, okay, we are going to set up synagogues and we're going to have synagogues, a synagogue system. Paul went to the synagogues, preached Jesus Christ, and were thrown out. They never formed synagogues. They went away from Judaism. They went away from wearing skull caps. They went away from all the other things, like they had prayer shawls and all the other stuff that came with Judaism. And they simply had a very simple worship. They had water baptism, foot washing, and communion. That's all they had. So then the question comes, why should we go back to Judaism? See, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And there are some Messianic Jews that are saved. Moshe Rosen, I knew him personally, Jews for Jesus, and he was on fire for the Lord. But they had a kind of in almost a complex, inferiority complex. And they had the Star David on them, and they had all kind of different things. So going back to Judaism is going backwards. It is not found in the book of Acts. It's not found in the rest of the New Testament. It's not found in the Gospels. So if Jesus didn't command that, we should not do that. Now, if the Messianic Jews are reading the Zohar, they are treading on very, very thin ice. And I would say they got problems. And eventually what happened is this, that Messianic Jews, and they're going to call them pastors, they call them rabbis, eventually are going to wear off and get into total deception of what I would call witchcraft. So that is my answer to one. The next question is this. Dear Sheila, first of all, thank you for all your work. Please do not give up, no matter how difficult it may be. And may the Lord help you with your health and financial issues. After we listened to your two shows by Mr. John Terrell, I have a remark question to make. As in most families, we always had lots of things about Jews. And I also have quite difficult relationship with Jews for many years. A few years ago, my uncle, who is now in his late 90s, told me that he remembers seeing that he was still a young child, a 7-branch chandelier that you find in all Jewish families on the table at one of his uncle's homes. Although we have never considered a Jewish family, he therefore has come to the conclusion that somewhere along the line, we must have some relation to Jews and maybe even some Jewish blood in us. I therefore accepted the fact that we may be in part Jewish. Since my acceptance of this fact, my relationship with Jews have changed. My question would be, therefore, could it be possible that Gentiles could also be Jewish, even without knowing it? And here is my answer to you. I already read from Ezekiel chapter 31, so I'm not going to reread that. There were 12 tribes, and God is going to bring back all 12 tribes. Not just Jews, but all 12 tribes. Yes, there are many Gentiles that have the blood of one of the tribes, not just Jewish blood, but it could be of Naphtali, it could be of Ephraim, it could be of any tribe. And so there are Gentiles out there that think they're Gentiles, but in reality, they have some kind of a bloodline to the 12 tribes. And of course, in Revelation chapter 7, number 1 through 4, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard a number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So let me emphasize this right now. God is not only going to bring back Jews to the land of Israel during the 1,000-year kingdom, but he's going to bring back from all 12 tribes, not just one. And how is he going to do that? Again, I spoke about DNA some time ago on this program. And God can read the DNA code, and he knows exactly who the blood descendants are to Abraham. And they might not know it themselves. They might simply think they are Catholic. They might think they are Baptist or whatever they are. They will accept Jesus as the Messiah, and it will be all tribes. Next question. Hi, Sheila and John. You said that World War II was to force the poor Jews to Israel. What happened to the rich Jews? Why was Hitler able to amass so much wealth in items that he stole from them? And this is from Angelina. I got out my book here, The Transfer Agreement. By the way, I talked about this in the previous program. So this is the book that I would say that every Christian should have, because this is Jewish history. This is about the Holocaust. This is what happened before World War II. This is history that Christian Zionists will not talk about. And it's called The Transfer Agreement. It was written by Edwin Black. First edition was 1984. And then they had a reprint in 1999 and in 2001. You can find this on the internet, The Transfer Agreement.
Hey, John, I just want to stop you there because we're running up against the clock. I think we need to have a part two of questions, actually, because we do have quite a few more. And I would really highly recommend that everybody get that question answered by just getting that transfer agreement. I agree with that. And I will link that on the bio as well, because we've got other questions to get to. And that is easily answered in that. So we can touch on that maybe a little bit the next show. So let's have you back next week for a part two of Q&A, John. There's so much more to get into here. I think we do need to have a part two, do you?
I think we should, because we got a whole program left.
Okay, sounds good, John. That's what we'll do. Okay, folks, we're going to have a part two of this series, a Q&A part two. John, thank you for your time in laying out the people's questions today. I think these really do address a lot of questions. And I think a lot of this stuff is also answered when people do get your 7 booklets on the Kabbalah. I just can't reiterate enough how important it is for you to get some background on this. Those 7 little booklets of the Kabbalah, all 7 are only $42. I'm telling you, this is a must-have. If you don't have them, get them ordered. The information is absolutely invaluable. And I'm highly recommending, do as I also did, is recently got that Dove collection. Those are out of circulation. But boy, let me tell you, wow. Both the links to the Dove collection and those 7 Kabbalah books are on my website. This is the investment of a lifetime, very affordable, and you're not going to believe the information that John lays out. And I think once you do read that, then you really start seeing how this all comes together. I almost don't know if there would be any question, because it answers so much. And it really is something I believe that every single Christian needs to get. And also that transfer agreement. You're right about that, John. So I will link all that information on the bio today. John, thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to really lay all these questions out for the folks. Very well done. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much.
Folks, that was John Terrell from EAEC.org. That's EAEC.org. Thanks for tuning in today. We are out of time. We will see you tomorrow. Pastor Chuck Baldwin joins me. It's going to be a great show. Good night and God bless.